Good morning. Hey, thank you for Joe giving a little bit of an introduction to me there. It really is a privilege to be here today and just bring a message to you. He was right. My daughter came here when she got out of college. She went to college out in California and has since moved back there. I have three daughters, and they now all live in California. That tells you we're not all that smart in our household. But that's where they live. My wife is back here, and Christy, she's kind of back there. We, the way we really got here was we, you know, been members of a church and have been living in Chattanooga for close to 30 years. And really over COVID, we started asking the question, if our family and Jesus is so much bigger than what we experience, why are we always looking at the same people? And there was no space in our life really to encounter kind of our more, just a broader family of who we are. And so we decided to kind of take a tour of churches just to be able to get a fuller embrace of who we are as a family. We started that, and we came here, and we ended it that Sunday. We never really visited any other churches. We found the song that was just sung. We found Jesus. And we could sense the friendships that you have also with each other, and your graciousness and your hospitality spoke volumes. And we were blessed, and we're grateful. So I guess I should say thank you very much. On, let's see, Saturday night, I went to a concert down at Memorial Auditorium. I didn't really know the lady much. It's Lauren Daigle or something like that. And she has some songs, and she did a Christmas thing. And I think they were charging $50. Some friends took us, and the place is packed, 3,800 people in there. And I'm going to tell you what, they have nothing on what was going on this morning with the worship. I think we just ought to start charging $50 to walk in the door. And then it will be rolling and it'll be packed. You bless me and we're grateful. I can't sing, but one day when I get to heaven, come find me. Because I will be letting it all roll. It'll be happening. Hey, we find ourselves here. It is the second Sunday of Advent, and in this kind of Christmas story, this Christmas season. I love Christmas time. It's such a great. I love it. I used to bother me. I'd go to the mall or whatever, and you'd see all just the commercialism of it, and I'd kind of be like, you know. But even that nowadays, in some ways, I celebrate. Because a gift took place 2,000 years ago that was so grand. And even though the world doesn't understand it and they don't know it, they're still reeling from it. And the best they know some gift, something happened. And so now even as they can, they're giving gifts and they don't know why, but hopefully one day they will understand. And so it really is a privilege to get up here in this Christmas season and to bring this message to you. And I'm going to try to back up, though, and give us a picture of why Christmas, and remind us why it is so great. I know you know it, and all I'm going to do today is bring you a message of remembrance so that when the 25th gets here, we are celebrating like never before. When I was a kid, there was a tunnel, and it went by one of the streets, a street there. I grew up in Nashville, and it just kind of ran along it, and it would curve, kind of serpentine around and make some curves. And so we would get there, and, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, you're not up to anything good on a day if you're out of school or something. And so if it snowed, we'd get snowballs. We'd stand at the front of this tunnel, and it would run along the street, and we would, you know, throw the snowballs at the cars as they're going by, or if it was a summer day, maybe it's a tomato or something like that, right? And then the cars going this way, we would hit the tunnel, and we would take off going the opposite way. And no one knew the tunnel was there, no one. And if they did know it was there, they sure weren't going to come in there because it was pretty long. And so that was our escape route. And we would do it over and over and just thought we were something. And you'd go into that tunnel and there's a little small stream that would go through it. And because of the way that it turned, when you got in the middle of it, it was pitch dark. There was no light at all whatsoever in the tunnel. And you really couldn't run through it because it was a stream, it was rocks, and you actually didn't know what you were going to run up against. So you wanted to go in there and make a lot of noise. So if there was some critter up there, it was going to get out of your way, but you couldn't see anything. In fact, there came that time in the tunnel when it's kind of curving around, you look back and there was no light, and you look forward and there was no light. Pitch dark. Really the message and the place that I want to pick us up this morning, if this whole thing is a kind of a game, I'm picking it up maybe in the second quarter. And really the darkness of the story. The last prophet, I guess, Malachi, that spoke was, there was like 400 years that took place between the end of the Old Testament, I guess 400 plus years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. There were no prophets that came on the scene. There was no word. It's known as the silence of God. And then one day, there would be a prophet, and his name would be John. And John would come and bring his message. And but if you just get the picture of who John was, I mean, we know that the birth of Jesus was announced by angels, but also for this prophet, he was also, his birth was spoken by an angel, by a heavenly being would actually announce that the prophet John would be born. Jesus would look back to him and refer to him as the greatest man that was born of a woman. I mean, this prophet really was like no other. Jesus is saying, John had a message like no one else. And so this morning, I want to start our Christmas story, in a sense, caught in that darkness before Jesus, right? I mean, we know how bad it has gotten in the kind of religious order of that day. It was so bad that when Jesus was born, the high priest was so crooked, he was going to kill him. The church, they had lost it. It had not really become, they had lost kind of the Levitical tribe, of that, and it had become more of a political deal. And so here comes John with a message, and let me read it to you this morning. As I get ready to read this, it makes me a little nervous because I can't promise you that as this message flows, I'm going to make it all flow where that pictures and my words measure up. I don't know how Pastor Miller does that, but I'm impressed every Sunday that he does that. He gets up here and by golly, he gets to the point and there are the words right there. So I appreciate you in the back and hang on. We're going for a ride. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied with the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Make straight the path of the Lord." here go these people, these religious leaders. They could put pressure on people. Certainly they could make a man nervous. They come and they ask John, who are you? Tell us, are you Isaiah? Are you the prophet that we've been waiting for come? Are you the one that's been prophesied? And one thing about John is that he knew his role. And his role was say, my job is to come to make straight the path of the Lord. It is in darkness in a sense that he is doing that. When I was in that tunnel going along this road and I was in the middle of it, when you got near the end, you really wouldn't see the light, but sometimes you could see something shimmering on the water. It wasn't the light itself, it was just a shimmer. That's what John is. He is a shimmer because a great light is about to come. And his job is to make way for the Lord. His job is to know his role and to know who he is, and he absolutely does it, and he carries it out. But I want to do something this morning. And I want to step back and I want to remind us. Because sometimes, you know, the birth of Jesus, we get to the 25th and it's so easy to celebrate this birth. It's so fun. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. We look at the passages. We talk of hope. We talk of all this. But I want to go back a little bit and I want to talk about why it is so great. Now I want to remind us in a sense of the gospel, of all that was going on, that we're caught in a sense in this tunnel. Maybe the best way to do that would be to tell you another story. It was several years ago now that Christy and I were at the house, and her father-in-law comes up to us, right? And he's kind of got this painting that he brings to us. He gives it to us at the front door. He doesn't even stay. He lived in another city. It's like he just stopped by. He gave us this. He was so proud of it. And, you know, I look at it. I thought it was the ugliest painting I'd ever seen in my life. But I know this, too, after being married for a few years, you better not criticize something that your wife's dad just gave to you until you look at her for the cue. And I waited. And she said, take it up in the attic. I'm like, you're right. That is ugly. I can't believe it. I don't get it. What is it? So I take it up, put it in the attic. I call my dad. I'm like, hey, you won't believe it. Walt just gave us his painting like it was some big deal. It's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, David, who painted it? I said, I don't know. But I think he said a guy named Salamander Dewey. He said, well, you know, I've never heard of Salamander Dewey. I said, well, Dad, I hadn't either. He said, is there any chance it could be Salvador Dali? I said, Dad, Salvador Dali, Salamander Dewey, what does it matter? He said, well, you're not that bright. I don't know how you're my son. But he said, David, it makes a big difference. If that thing signed by Salamander Dali, that's worth some money. I say, really? So I go up in the attic, open the door, turn on the light, look at that painting, and I'm like, yeah, that thing looks pretty good. I can't believe how my wife missed that. What was she thinking? And so sure enough, I kind of go, it's a big one, I look at the bottom of it, and sure enough, scratched out at the bottom, it says Salvador Dali. I step back and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest painting I've ever seen. There is nothing like this. This is beautiful. We've got to take this out. This is something. You see, when I understand the signature and the right hand of the corner, everything changed. Everything changed. It made that painting of beauty. It made it a value. It made it something. Don't ever forget it. There is a signature on your soul. There is a signature, and it tells you that you're somebody. It tells you that you matter and that you're valuable and that there was nothing that has ever been made that has been made in the image of God. And it says that you were made in the image of God. There is a divine signature on you. The world may come to you and say you are DNA and your cells and your RNA and whatever else. You're just kind of a bunch of matter that's been put together. But it's a lie, because we know it's not that you're made of matter, it's that you do matter. It's the beauty of the story. It's the beauty of the signature. I don't have them up here. I wish in some way I did, but I'll try to give you the picture of it. Maybe I'll kind of use this chair. You see, when God made us, He made us unique. He made us that if this were God in a sense, right, kind of representing the chair, that He made me and you, and He made us absolutely unique, and that we might have this relationship with Him. You're like no one else. There's no mistake in you. You were made the way that God wanted you to be made, for a relationship with Him. But don't we wish in some ways the story ended there and that it were so simple? But with that, He gave you this beautiful freedom to choose and to pick and to all this. And so something takes place, and in it, there's a passage in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and it says this: "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is His ear too dull to hear. But because of your iniquities, you have been separated from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So here is what's taking place. With us, with the world, I mean, you can look at this issue called sin in several ways. We could look at it like kind of original sin. That's not really what I'm looking at this morning. Something took place. What we did in this unique relationship that God has with us, that is facing each other, it says we turn our back on Him. And that what we really say is, God, yes, You signed for my soul, and yes, Your signature, but you know what? I will sign for myself. I want my own signature. And the scriptures are clear, even though we may say, David, I would never say those words. That would never happen to me. But the reality is, we've all said it with our heart. We've all said it with our heart. The story is not just that we have done wrong. The darkness of the tunnel is that we have been separated from God. And that separation, it gets ugly. It is as some big curtain comes across this stage, and God is behind the curtain because He can't look on the sin. And here we are in this world, separated from this God Almighty who made us for Himself, who gave us His signature, who really we have said, God, I'll sign for myself, and all that is good. I mean, you think about it. Think about the beginning of creation. It tells you a lot about who God is. Remember, He created plants and the animals. Take a look at just the stage and the plants that are kind of represented on this stage. Go out and look at the plants that are out there. How many different ones are there? How many different trees are there? A maple, an oak, a cherry, a walnut. There's hardwoods, there's softwoods. Go on and on and on. There's willows, there's every kind. There is such diversity just in trees in there. And it had to please him to do that. Go look at the animals. You don't just look at a cow and a horse and a lamb or whatever. Just go look at dogs and how many different species are kind of in the family of dogs or cats or whatever it might be, horses. And somewhere it was good. And then it comes to us, right? And God made us. And he made us different. He made us red and yellow and black and white. He made us athletes. He gave you gifts and talents. You come up here and bring your talent of song that I don't have a bit of. We all have this uniqueness and beauty, and it had to please God, this great diversity. And yet what else pleased him was unity. Because there is something about it that he gave us so that we might be together. I think even in the body, the two legs and the arms and the fingers and just the symmetry of it, even in creation, the symmetry of who we are more beautiful when we stand together because we reflect the beauty of the way that God created the order of the world. But what happens? The curtain closes. We choose to go our own way. This thing called sin takes place. We get cut off from God. We're in the depth of the tunnel. And so we start looking at each other and thinking, you know what? I look a little different. I'm better than you. Or we take this great thing that is called, well, you know how you procreate and stuff, that God made it for greatness to bring, you know, to make families and to, and yet we just have destroyed it. We've cheapened it from pornography to people sitting in jail because of, we've just blown it. It's just like we have just created what is beautiful and pure and we have just stained it. I don't know if y'all remember, but I don't know if it's 10 years ago or so, they made a movie out of it. And there was 33 miners that were, they got trapped in a mine about a mile beneath the surface. I think they were Chilean miners. And something happened and the mine blew up and they couldn't get out. Like a mile of rock. I mean, it just fell. The mountain basically caved in on itself and there was no escape. They couldn't get out. They didn't have a chance. And so what happens is they are in there and they're fighting for their life. The theology of sin and talking about, you know, it's not as that you're as bad as you can possibly be. And that's not what I'm trying to say this morning. It's not that but you're as bad off as you could possibly be. It's not that those miners in there, you know, were as bad as they could, but they were as bad off. They could not rescue themselves. There was no way to get there. They couldn't make it happen. If there was not going to be a rescue that came from the outside, it was not going to take place. And so sure enough, if there were no lights in that cave that they were in, it would have been total darkness. And the light they had was not the real light. It was only just kind of this fake battery-powered lights. But sure enough, the rescue would come. They would start drilling. And the first time they drilled, they went to the wrong place. We've had prophets and we've had kings and we've set the drill bit and it didn't hit the right place. But a rescue is coming. And God basically says, move out of the way. I will send myself. I will be the rescue. We see hints of this in the scripture. Maybe one of them that fascinates me most. I don't know if you've ever really kind of noticed this. I've been reading through the Old Testament this year. I'd actually had someone who had mentioned it before, but I read it. And in the book of Job, it's in the 39th verse. And look at what it says. If you remember, let me even set this one up. Remember in Job, it's 39, Job 38 and 39 for the most part. Job's kind of been, you know, he's got all these ailments, everything's going on, and he's been complaining to God. He's been talking to God, and all of a sudden, in 38, he says, okay, Job, embrace yourself because you're about to hear from me. And all of a sudden, God just lets it go. And he starts telling about the most incredible, miraculous things. I'm just paraphrasing. I'm not quoting here. But Job, were you there when I hung the stars? You know the measurement or the span of the earth. You know the axis which it sets on. He's talking all these things that no man could ever know. And he's just reeling them. And it's like he's reeling the greatest accomplishments that God has ever done. And he doesn't, it's like he doesn't even take a breath. And he gets down to Job 39:9, and he says, you know, and he's going on and on and on. And Job, will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay at your manger at night? Hey, this is what, 500, 600, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he's saying, well, it's like it's already happened. Because God already knows the rescue is in place. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. There's a signature on your soul, and he wants to restore it. Christmas is coming. There's other places that I sent the wrong one. I sent Isaiah 7:4, but it's actually Isaiah 7:14, and it is absolutely amazing that you were able to change that from the time I came in here this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And he will be called, we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. 400 years, something's coming. Something, or maybe 500, something's coming. I think that might have been Isaiah 700, something's coming. Something's coming. It would go on. I think the next one up there is, I think Isaiah 9, and again, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To think that the unborn God could be born a baby. To think of the one that held, it says, he held all the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he held all the stars in the span of his hand, and now he will be cradled in the arms of a mother, the one who was her creator. He's coming. I think we go on maybe to, is it 14? Isaiah 14 and 40, my fault. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the way, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be made low, the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The prophets would speak. The prophets would give this glimpse that there is something to come. And if we don't really understand, I think sometimes we who are believers, who have walked with Jesus for quite some time, we can forget maybe even the darkness at which we walked out of, or maybe we can even forget the darkness that the world lives in. And that's why I want to go back and to take a look at really from whence we have come, that we also erased our signature. And that is where the world lives. And you want to know why we watch this culture and it is turned absolutely upside down right now. What should we expect? What should we expect? Really coming up here to speak? I had someone say, you know, David, when a preacher gets up to preach, you ought to probably wear a crash helmet. We think it's the baby Jesus. It's an invasion into enemy territory. When the light came down to that cave, it had to be, it was so bright they had to wear sunglasses just to get out of it. It was invasion because of his deep, deep, deep love. Let me go back and I don't know if they have it, but if they can go back to John. I want to go back and look at, kind of take a look at John this morning. That's a long way for me just to get to start out with John, but I want to go back there and break it down for you a little bit more as we look at John. And if you can't get back to that one, John 1. It says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And there's something about John right now. You've got to remember, John is this unique prophet. He has got basically one foot in the Old Testament, and he's got a foot in the New Testament. I mean, he was born before Jesus, and he is speaking to prepare the way for the Messiah that is to come behind him. He knows his role. He knows what he is here for. He knows what he is about. I do a ministry called Young Life, and I was with some kids the other night, and I was walking away from them, and honestly, the meeting was much smaller than I wanted. And I got in my car, and I was driving home, and I thought, you know, God, is that what you've called me to? I mean, it wasn't big tonight. On the way home, I felt like he reminded me, hey, David, tonight, that's what I called you to. Tonight, that's what I've called you to. It does not take a pastor, a reverend. God has called you to the station that you are in life. When my kids were growing up and they were playing soccer, I would ask them, you know what the most important position is on a soccer field? It's the one you play. It's the one you play. Because no one else is going to play that position. You know what the most important job is out there? It's the one you have. Because no one else is going to go there. No one else is going to be there. And in some way, God has sent you there. And you, the light has come in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out. And when you go there, you cast light into that place. And we who go to an office of Young Life or Pastor Miller here at the church, we're not there. The most important role on that field is the role the kid is playing, the position the kid is playing. John knew his role. My prayer is that I would know my role. My job is to cast light into dark places, to call kids out, to provide the rescue. And you do that as well, over and over and over again. We'll keep on going. It says, they ask him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. You know, the first thing they do there is they're going to the greatness of it all, right? Are you Elijah, this great prophet of old who you know, we believe has to come before the Messiah will come? Or are you the prophet himself? It could have been so easy for, in that moment, John to shrink. Have you ever done that? I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I should be more. I got to do something else. In some way, the voice of the world creeps in, and it is a lie from the pit of the tunnel. You are enough because of the mystery of the ages of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't ever forget it. The greatest gift this Christmas when you wake up isn't going to be some gift you're giving a child. It's going to be the gift that God gave you, Christ in you. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer. We'll take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Keep on going. It says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the path or the way for the Lord. Remember in Luke 4:4, 4:8, and 4:12, Jesus is out in the wilderness and they ask him, Satan puts him to a test, and what does he do? He quotes scripture. What does John do? He quotes scripture. I think if there's anything that really will help weight us in those moments when we are confronted or we are, when life happens, and it happens in the worst ways and you don't know when, and it is scripture that is seated down in us. And the reality is, scripture is like nothing else. It's alive. It does something. It's more than words in a text or on a page. It says it cuts to the joints and the marrow. And I believe it gives life. I got a text. Right before I went into this concert, this performance, David, your buddy Brian died this morning. And he has three boys that are not even teenagers yet. I can go offer all whatever I want, but I'll tell you, there is something in those moments when you just stand on scripture. Or maybe I even say that it lives inside of you. You know, when you get to I just wanted to be an encouraging word. I could say there's points that I want you to get out of this, but I feel like points really come from some teaching and maybe delving a little bit deeper into it. So I really got more of three thoughts that I would like to share with you. There are three quotes, and I hope we have those three quotes that are back there. I hope if I didn't send those, I can tell you who they are. Knowing me, I sent the wrong outline. It's right after the Micah, when Micah would be the last, that's the last really prophecy about Jesus and his coming. But after that, it's this. The first one was from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis basically is looking at the manger, and he is his quote is basically saying that in the manger we look, and it's kind of what I alluded to earlier, we look and we so often see this baby Jesus, but the reality is that in that baby, in that celebration, in that deal, there is no way to describe the majesty of what's taken place. And as the world goes by and the world runs on, yes, a few wise men saw a star. Yes, the shepherds had angels that had to basically shake them and said, something's going over here, go take notice. But by and large, the world missed it. And so when December 25th comes this year, the world is going to miss it. And it's up to us in some way that hope will live so close to the surface of who we are that we would find a way to bring that light into the open. Tony Evans said this, if you want to complain about how dark the world is, maybe it's because the light bulbs aren't on. Maybe it's because the light bulbs aren't shining as bright as they should. And then light no one else can, light Tony. he starts to take a look and says, don't you remember you are the light of the world? You're a city set upon a hill. Don't put a peck measure or a bushel over your light, but let it give light to everyone in the house so they all may see. And I don't know what that looks like for you this Christmas season, but I would encourage you in some way to find a way to break your rhythm. I know one thing about you, that when I came through these doors for the first time, there was a graciousness and a sweetness that was inside this place. And immediately, I knew God's Spirit was alive here. And I think sometimes it's easier to come. Maybe it's a safer. I get that. But that generosity you had with me, the graciousness, how do we take that generosity out to the world and give it away? See somebody in a different way that you've never seen them. You know, sometimes I think when we think of generosity, we think of finances, right? But I think that's even secondary. You know what I think one of the most powerful ways is in generosity? It's a word spoken or a song sung. It's whatever gift you have that you offer it freely. It is the generosity of the believer. Let's be a generous church, a generous people, that it would mark us. The truth is, after the cross, it's all gratitude. It's all gratitude. The last one I would say is this, that the miracle of Christmas is that it's not just that this Jesus laid in a stable in Bethlehem. It's that your heart is a stable. That the living God may come and live within you. And I don't know where all of you have come from this morning. I recognize most of you, and I'm sure most of you are walking with Jesus. And the truth is, we all walk with a limp, don't we? There's no one that walks in here perfect. We all walk with a limp, but we're walking. But maybe there's some of you or someone in here that just found their way in here today, and I could drive down Brainerd Road and I would see this billboard, Dr. Bernie Miller, a place for every race. And I heard people talk of Pastor Miller. So I kind of knew him, right? I mean, I knew him, right? I mean, you know, I saw the billboard. I know where the church is. But guess what? I didn't know him. I'd never really met him. Maybe there's some of you coming into this Christmas season and you have seen the billboard of Jesus. You might even know a few scripture verses, but you've never encountered the living God who is passionate about you, who created you, who has a signature on you, and wants to restore that signature. And I can't think of any time. In fact, I will say this. This morning, on behalf of the God of the universe, I make you an invitation from Him that you might come and let Him reside in your soul, in your heart, in your life. That today you'd make a decision basically to know Him. And He will respond He always answers the door. And maybe without you even knowing it, he has led you to the door. And if this morning that is you, and you want to start living out of the purpose for which you were created, your life will take a turn, then their elders are going to be up here. And I don't know all of them by name yet. Hopefully I will here shortly. But I know it's Joe, and I know some other ones. Would you let them know this morning? There's something about letting someone know a decision that you've made in your heart, and that we want to be your family. It's the beauty of being able to talk with kids and let them know that, yes, this is a personal decision, but guess what? You don't do it alone. You never see the disciples going one by one. It's at least two by two. Come, follow Jesus, and join a family. And come home. My guess is to a home you've always longed for, but maybe, as C.S. Lewis said, you've never known. We'll be right back.